The scripture reading for tonight is Psalm number 102, verses 1 through 20. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is stricken and withered like grass. I am too wasted to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like an owl of the wilderness, like a little owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely bird on the housetop. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have lifted me up and thrown me aside. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Your name endures to all generations. You will rise up and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to favor it. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold its stones dear and have pity on its dust. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord will build up Zion. He will appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet unborn may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height, from heaven, the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. The word of the Lord.
So someone from another church where I'm going to preach next week asked if I could do a bird sermon. And there are a couple of birds that I wanted to include in my book about the birds of the Bible because they were my favorite birds. And why didn't I include them? So I told them, yeah, sure, I'll do the owl. So I started looking at the places where the owl is in Scripture, and I was like, oh, yeah, that's why I didn't include the owl in the book. Because I could barely stand to read the passages where it appears. It's like plunging into the darkest places in Scripture. Isaiah 34, God is enraged against all the nation, and God's not taking deep cleansing breaths to calm down. God is ready to slaughter people. Slaughter. The Lord has a sword, it is sated with blood, gorged with fat. Nice image of God to proclaim. It seems like the owl appears every time the Lord has ready his weapons of indignation to destroy the entire earth. I thought, I don't know these people from Bronxville well enough to come in with a scripture that dark. So I chose this psalm, which is still not exactly sweet words of joyous comfort, but there's some hope, desolation, darkness, and mercy, which seemed fitting for these days in the life of our world. There are a lot of psalms like Psalm 102. There are some happy psalms, psalms of thanksgiving, but the ones full of pain, sadness, shame, anger, anxiety, doubt, fear outnumber the Psalms of Thanksgiving nearly 2-1. Which really isn't all that surprising, considering what the internal landscapes of most humans I know looks like. Though conventional wisdom, popular culture, greeting cards, refrigerator magnets, most of the self-help books in the world tell us we can and we probably really should eliminate negative thoughts. I'm guessing that's because there's something about being alive as vulnerable human beings in the world that lends itself to a more complicated inner landscape. People suffer in very many different ways, and people complain. The Lament Psalms are also called complaint psalms. There's a lot of complaining. I like this. Like God is open to hearing it, maybe more than your friends are. God's like, give me everything you got. Maybe people need to complain, though most of the self-help literature out there would not recommend it. I can tell you that my brief survey of the self-help section on Amazon made me feel way worse than the dark passages in the Bible. The 48 Laws of Power, a bestseller. Every law has one thing in common, an interest in total domination. In a bold and arresting two-color package, the 48 Laws of Power is ideal, whether you aim for conquest or self-defense. Tools of titans, tactics, routines, and habits of billionaires. It's an inspiring guide to helping you be the best you. You are a badass. How to stop doubting your greatness and start living an awesome life. I actually noticed that a lot of the new self-help books seem to have profanity in their titles. Like Hardcore Self-Help Volume 1, blank anxiety. Volume 2, blank depression. I haven't read any of these. Maybe they're great books and I'm condemning them sweepingly. But I think we need something quite a bit different than 48 laws of power or promises that we can, if we just try hard enough, live lives of total positivity. I'm not sure these sorts of promises help us, really. I don't think they're honest or truthful. The Psalms give us freedom to lament, and the psalmist does this well. His bones burn. His heart is withered. He's like an owl of the wilderness, he says. Not meaning to denigrate an entire incredibly diverse species of birds, I'm sure. But actually, it's hard for me to read I am like an owl as a lament. The way they sit posed and still for hours, and then they open their wings and fly silently. Sometimes at great speeds, soundlessly. No other bird can do that. They're graceful to me. The great gray owl and the barred owl. And then, have you seen the pygmy owl? I could look at them all day. I would like to have one in my house. They are round, and I'm sorry to use this word if it would be demeaning to the pygmy owl, but cute. Someone on a bird blog described it as a fluffy puff dumpling, which might be belittling, but did not seem entirely inaccurate to me. There are so many different kinds of owls, the elf, the whiskered, the flammulated. The largest owl is 100 times bigger than the smallest. For me, they cover the whole spectrum of beauty, sweet, graceful, majestic, funny. They can twist their heads almost 360 degrees. They don't actually turn their heads all the way around, but you might think so if you're watching. People used to think that you could kill an owl by running around it in circles, like it would keep watching you, go round and round until it screwed its head off. They don't do that, but they can turn their faces sideways. They can turn their faces all the way upside down. It's hard not to laugh. And they have taken my breath away, rising up in the headlights when I drive home late at night like some unexpected gift rising out of the darkness. Hopeless would not be a word I would choose for the owl. Nevertheless, when the psalmist says he is like an owl, I don't think that he means to plead to God. He pleads, hear me, God. Then he describes his desperation like bread and mingled tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. You have raised me up and flung me down. Feeling that is not all that uncommon for humans. Like, it's a little bit of what it feels like to be human, honestly. We have these big brains. We can create amazing works of art. We do great science. Look at all we've done. Most crucially, we seem to be born to love. And everything we love will die. We have these great brains that make us conscious of our mortality, self-conscious to our detriment, make us capable of dread. God raises us up and flings us down, it may seem. We might have moments where we think we're grand, but we will be dust. Our partners and our parents and our children will be dust. Sometimes it hurts me to the bone to think of it. The Psalms are really emotional, probably a little too emotional for most of us. If someone prayed the way the psalmist does in church, we would be embarrassed. It's so raw. There's nothing hidden. And most of us learn that disengaging from emotion is a better way to handle things. We learn that so well sometimes that we don't even know what we feel. The psalmist feelings. But then suddenly he makes this shift that are enthroned forever. At first I thought he must be being sarcastic. I'm suffering terribly, but never mind me. You endure forever, God. Great for you. Or like he was forcing something. This shift from raw emotion to praise. Does he pour out all this sadness and then shove it all back inside, like in some robotic sort of compulsory way? I feel desperate. But God is good. Blessed be the fruit. May the Lord open. I mean, you can be seething inside and say, under his eye, or whatever. Or is the movement from despair to gratitude something real that happens? Can you feel desperate and trust God? Jesus prays one of these lament psalms from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's not unemotional or invulnerable. God in the flesh, so the story goes, feels despair and suffers. Not much of a titan, really. Owls can see way better than we can. I mean, you can tell, can't you, by just looking at them, these huge forward-facing eyes. Their vision can adjust in an instant from microscopic to telescopic. Their retinas are loaded in rods, whatever that means. They see very well in the dark, and they see great distances. They also have remarkable ears. Most raptors can see and hear well, but owls are exceptional. Because of that, they've often been symbols of wisdom, like they take in everything. The owl is Athena's bird. Athena is the goddess of wisdom. Some of the mythology around owls is that they can see into the unconscious areas of your soul. They can see what you hide. There were medieval charms where you could kill an owl and pull out its heart and lay it on the left breast of a sleeping woman, and she would reveal all her secrets. In some versions of the spell, you didn't actually have to carve out the heart of the owl. You could just put a feather on the pillow of your lover. Maybe the psalmist is like an owl because he sees into the dark. It would probably be a lot less painful for him if he didn't see. But maybe you have to glimpse the darkness to know the mercy. And the more you see the mercy, which involves seeing the dark, the more you are able to trust, not that you're a badass or good things come to great people, but that God is there at the bottom. Trust in something much larger than the self, enduring mercy, infinite love. Being a bird that moves in darkness, oh, got a bad reputation in some circles. Pliny the Elder called it a monster of the night. Said, when it appears, it foretells nothing but evil. It was an omen of doom. Folklore claimed that if the owl calls your name, you're going to die. Which actually, you are. Maybe the owl is just telling the truth. The owl appears in dark and desolate places in the Bible. But maybe it's not because it's a monster. Maybe it's hope. It survives the desolation. There's only one place you find Lilith in the Bible. It's that dark passage in Isaiah 34 I was talking about earlier. Lilith, if you're not familiar with her, is the original woman, according to some Midrashic tradition. God made Lilith before God made Eve. She was Adam's first partner. But Adam wanted her to lie beneath him. She insisted they were equals and refused to be under him, and so she fled. God sends angels to find Lilith and bring her back, but she won't go back because she refuses to be dominated. So she's banished. And eventually she comes to be seen as a very scary demon. People feared that she would steal their babies. They would draw a circle in chalk around their cradles and put Adam and Eve in and write Lilith out. But women have started to revive Lilith as a symbol of hope. You can probably imagine why. There's a Jewish feminist periodical called Lilith Magazine. Lilith chooses freedom over subservience, equality over domination. Sometimes her name is translated owl. In that dark passage in Isaiah, the nations are devastated by the wrath of God. What used to be the seats of power shall be called no kingdom, the text says. Its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds. Wildcats shall meet with hyenas. There too Lilith shall repose and find a place to rest. There shall the owl nest. I take back whatever I said earlier about that passage. I love it. This mercy in the darkness. I've seen a snowy owl twice in my life. The first time was on my son's first birthday. His birth isn't the kind of birth that you would hope for. He almost didn't make it. But by the time he was one, he was doing well. We had moved, but we went back to the hospital where we had him and drove by the place we were renting when he was born. I'm not even sure why we did all that. But when we were driving past the house, which I had come to think of as a very dark place, Jim, my husband, stopped the car. There was a snowy owl on top of a telephone pole. We live in rural Minnesota. I hear owls a lot, great horned owls and barred owls, see them occasionally, but I had never seen a snowy owl. It's not very common. They don't live here. They just visit sometimes. And you encounter a giant bird for the first time in your life, it's hard not to attach meaning to it, or it was for me. I'm sure Jim wouldn't ever put it this way, but it felt like God to me. Like, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then 12 years later, we go to the doctor because my daughter doesn't have feeling in her left leg. They find this large growth on her spine for which she has to go through harrowing surgery to remove. It's the kind of thing where you have to sign a paper that says, I understand the risk. She may die or be paralyzed, but I give my consent. It was a dark time. And she couldn't walk right away afterwards. And we were in the hospital for so long and then rehab. But then finally we came home. And she was really getting better. And on one of our first outings, neither Jim and I can remember exactly where we were going, we saw a snowy owl. I mean, I guess you could say it's likely that these weren't signs of hope from God, but they were for me. Call me crazy. Owls on the threshold between fear and hope. The owl makes a nest at the place of destruction. That sounds like hope to me. There is desolation, and there is darkness, and there is mercy.